Jana balaba gibana jari Gopi jana balaba gibana jari Yasura nandanda praja janda rahan janda Yasura nandanda praja janda rahan janda Yamunyatira bangkari His divine grace abide Charanamrita Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Friends of the whole Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Sri Radha Srivasati Gaura Bhaktivedanta Ki Jai. Sri Sri Radha Shama Sundara Shama Kunda Radha Kundi Giri Govaran Ki Jai. Granta Raj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Gaura Bhimanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the lotus feet of Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. So, nice thing about Sundays, you get to pick a verse that you want on a subject you want. We'll see how that goes. Today's verse is from the Srimad Bhagavatam, the first canto that we're reading in. I'm just going to lay it out like we're doing. Ahashtani sahashtanam apadani chatuspadam palguni tatramahatam jiva jiva sijivanam. Translation of Srila Prabhupada. Those who are devoid of hands are prey for those who have hands. Those devoid of legs are prey for the four-legged. The weak are the sustenance of the strong, and the general rule holds that one living entity is food for another. Poor put by Srila Prabhupada. A systematic law of sustenance in the struggle for existence is there by the supreme will, and there is no escape for anyone by any amount of planning. The living beings who have come to the material world against the will of the Supreme Lord are under the control of a supreme power called Maya Shakti, the deputed agent of the Lord. And this Daivi Shakti, Daivi Maya, is meant to pinch the conditioned soul by threefold miseries, one of which is explained here in this verse, namely, that the weak are the sustenance of the strong. No one is strong enough to protect himself from the onslaught of a stronger person, stronger entity. And by the will of the Lord, there are systematic categories of the weak, the stronger, and the strongest. There is nothing to be lamented if a tiger eats a weaker animal, including a man, because that is the law of the Supreme Lord. But although the law states that a human being may subsist on another living being, there is the law of good sense also, For the human being is meant to obey the laws of the scriptures. This is impossible for other animals. The human being is meant for self-realization. And for that purpose, he is not to eat anything which is not first offered to the Lord. The Lord accepts from his devotees all kinds of food preparations made of vegetables, fruits, leaves, and grains. Fruits, leaves, and milk in various varieties can be offered to the Lord, and after the Lord accepts the foodstuff, the devotee can partake of the prasad, by which all suffering in the struggle for existence will be gradually mitigated. All glories to Lord Prince. This is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, 9th chapter, verse 26. Even those who are accustomed to eat animals can offer foodstuff, not to the Lord directly, but to an agent of the Lord under certain conditions of certain religious rites. Injunctions of the scriptures are meant not to encourage the eaters of animals, but to restrict them by regulative principles. The living being is the source of sustenance for another, stronger living being. No one should be very anxious for his sustenance in any circumstances, because there are living beings everywhere, and no living being starves for want of food at any place. Maharaj Yudhisthira is being instructed by Narada in this chapter not to worry about his uncle Vidura's suffering for want, Dhritarashtra's suffering for want of food, for they could live on vegetables available in the jungles as prasadam of the Supreme Lord and thus realize the path of salvation. Exploitation of the weaker living being by the stronger is the natural law of existence. There is always an attempt to devour the weak in different kingdoms of living beings. There is no possibility of checking this tendency by any artificial means under material conditions. It can be checked only by awakening the spiritual sense of human being by practice of spiritual regulations. These spiritual regulative principles, however, do not allow a man to slaughter weaker animals on one side and teach peaceful coexistence on the other. If a man does not allow the animals peaceful coexistence, how can he expect peaceful coexistence in human society? The blind leaders must therefore accept the Supreme Being and then try to implement the Kingdom of God. The Kingdom of God, also called Ramraj, is impossible without the awakening of God consciousness in the mass mind of the people of the world. Om Jnana Timarandasya Janan Jana Shalakaya Chaksuhan Militam Yenatasmai Sri Guru Vedamaha Vanchaka Paturubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bahavacha Patitanam Pavani Vyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangumlam Jayate Girim Yakripatamaham Bande Sri Guru Mdina Tadina Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasati Gaura Bhakti Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. So before I start, I wanted to reflect on the nature of speaking and hearing a class from the Shastra. Sometimes there's a misconception, I'll call it an illusory idea, that the speaker must present some deep level of philosophy that will bring about an epiphany in the mind and hearts of the listener. Or that the listener must hear something that will spark a new and deeper level of philosophical understanding. Now, while this may happen once in a while, these are actually both misconceptions of the process of hearing and speaking. You might remember, or you've read about it, some of us might have been there, in the early days of ISKCON, Prabhupada would turn to a devotee and say, okay, now you speak on the class today. And there was no chart planned out weeks in advance so that you knew what your verse was, and no chance to prepare. The speaking at that moment was based upon what the devotee had heard, realized, and understood from Srila Prabhupada. Whatever level that may have been at, it wasn't a qualifying factor. He would turn to the disciple, okay, speak. Because Prabhupada expected that we had heard, therefore we must know something, therefore we repeat it. So saying this isn't meant to demean or minimize the process of hearing or speaking during a class, but sometimes it might be a practical point worth reflecting on, that the speaker has to have a certain understanding of what their position in spiritual life is. So how do we as devotees see the world? Well, hopefully we see the world through the teachings of Srila Prabhupada. Just as I'm sitting here, and if I take off these reading glasses, I can't read the typed letter on the notes I have in front of me. I mean, they're there, but they're not very clear. They're a bit blurry. Anyway, I can muddle through it and maybe come up with something. But when I put the glasses on, the lens that has been manufactured to my particular defect allows me to very clearly see, oh, okay, there's the notes I was looking for. In the same way, the disciple, the follower of Srila Prabhupada, views the world through the lens of the spiritual master's teachings, Shastra Chakshus. This prayer, Om Gyana Tarandasya, indicates that the eye needs some medicine put on it to see things properly. So by hearing from Srila Prabhupada, by listening to his instructions, by following in his footsteps and in the footsteps of his followers, we see the world in a different way. We can't help but see it in that way if we've listened or read anything. It's almost like a we're cursed. You can't unsee, you can't unlearn the knowledge that we've heard from Srila Prabhupada, the fact that we're not the body, the fact that the world's temporary, the fact that there's suffering, all of these different basic truths of Krishna consciousness that Prabhupada has given us. This is how we see the world, through these truths. Even into the ordinary activities that we may perform. So then, it's a reasonable question someone could ask, why this verse today? I mean, we're already studying this general section of the Bhagavatam in the morning, and in a few weeks we'll come to this verse and somebody will speak on it. You know, it's not going to be too long down there. But there's actually a reason, and I'll tell you what that reason is. A couple of days ago, I was out in the backyard, and I was splitting some firewood. And splitting the firewood to use for the fire, some logs. And a very interesting thing took place. As I was splitting this one log, when the wood split, it opened up a channel, little opening in the side of the log. And inside that little opening was a very fat grub worm. Now, I don't know if any of you are familiar with grub worms. I think we all are. We live here in Florida. They're about the size of your thumb, generally. Big, white, puffy, fat. And let's just fairly say it's one of the lower forms of life. Not a very elevated level of consciousness. And this grub worm was completely clueless of what was going on. One moment, he's deep inside of this log. Now, that's another thing. How did they get there? Because there's no hole at either end that they dug through. So anyway, that's a different subject. So, deeply entrenched in here during his hibernation period of sleep, and it comes to reason that he had no clue what was happening around him. Nor did he have any idea that his comfy, warm home was being split asunder. Now, you might think that the sudden burst of sunlight into that dark world that this grub worm was living in might have evoked some realization if there was some evolved state of consciousness. Worse yet, this grub worm had no idea that his warm home was about to become a whole lot warmer as it was placed into the fire. Now, I've noticed this is a common thing that happens when you're chopping wood during the colder months. And, you know, you open the wood up and there's these living entities there. And so this brings this verse into play, particularly this word, jiva, jivasya, jivanam. As we look at this creature, and as we look at other creatures, this verse is very applicable. Prabhupada mentions here. Now, the actual translation is that one living being is food for another. I don't think anybody I know is anxious to eat grub worms, maybe some birds or something. But if we roughly translate that, it can be taken as one being is destroyed by another being. So with this in mind, I felt like I don't have any guilt here. This is not my intention to cause pain here, but somehow or another, you know. I mean, if we reflect back on the earlier classes of the Srimad Bhagavatam a couple of chapters ago, Yudhishthira Maharaj was instructed that he should feel no guilt for the death of so many soldiers that took place simply for the purpose of putting him in the charge, making him the ruler. Now, we just celebrated Gita Jayanti, and this is a major point in the instructions that Krishna gives to Arjuna. Fight the battle and win for me. Now, Prabhupada explains in this purport, he capsulizes this point. Exploitation of the weaker living being by the stronger is the natural law of existence. There is always an attempt to devour the weak in different kingdoms of living beings. There is no possibility of checking this tendency by any artificial means under material conditions. So this is just the way the world functions. Prabhupada says at the beginning of his purport, he says it's the law of nature. It's the supreme will of the personality of Godhead that this world works like that. And Prabhupada notes that right in this opening sentence here. The living beings who have come to this material world against the will of the Supreme Lord, this is a key factor. It's not like Krishna said, okay, go to the material world, have a good time, I'll catch up with you later. Give me a call. No, it's not like that. We've come here against the will of the Supreme Lord. And under the Supreme Lord is this Maya Shakti, the agent of the Lord that is devoted to pinching. Prabhupada uses the word pinching. Now, we have some young children in the audience here. We have some parents here. You put three kids in the back seat of the car and try and drive anywhere, you can be guaranteed there is going to be some pinching going on. It's just what kids do to each other. And one screams, and hey, what are you doing? No, no, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. The pinching, and it's annoying. It's not very pleasant. Pinching your sister, pinching your brother, you know. But this pinching is necessary because we are conditioned souls who have forgotten our real constitutional position as servants of the Lord. Now, every first year bhakta knows what these three miseries are, adidaivik, adiatmik, and adibodhik. Miseries that are caused by the demigods, or the higher beings, miseries that are caused by other personalities, and miseries that are caused by our own body and mind. Now, Prabhupada points out in the fifth canto of the Bhagavatam, actually, no one can counteract these threefold miseries. All three may assail one at one time, or one misery may be absent and another present. Thus, the living entity is full of anxiety, fearing these miseries from one side or another. The conditioned soul must be disturbed by at least one of these three miseries. There is no escape. There is no escape. Again, if we reference the children in the back seat of the car, right? The one child in the middle, there's no escape. The kids on either side are going to be pinching him, poking at him. You know, this is I'm in the middle. I don't want the middle next time. No, no, I'm sorry. You're in the middle. This is what happens. So, and why is that? Because the conditioned soul has forgotten their constitutional position. Therefore, adi atmik, adi bodhik, adi daivik, these three miseries have to be there. Well, okay, but I'll just work in such a way they won't bother me. Prabhupada says here, there is no escape. There is no escape. We're going to be disturbed by one or more of them at the same time. At the very least, our own mind will agitate us. This is why when there was accusations made in the 70s that the devotees were taking part in brainwashing, in mind control. Prabhupada said, yes, the mind must be controlled. If one does not control the mind, so much havoc will come. If we look at many of the criminal activities that take place in the world today, they're all due to uncontrolled mind. You know, if one just had some sense control, they wouldn't do A, B, C, D, whatever. So these types of activities, and Prabhupada said as far as brainwashing, yes. When the brain is dirty, it must be washed. And what is that washing process we have? Of course, it's the chanting of the holy name. This is cleansing. Prabhupada gives this traditional example of cleansing that mirror of the mind. You know, anybody that's done here again, the first year bhakti that's gone out on the street and preached has used this example of the mirror that's covered in dust, and one has to clean that to get a clear reflection. So these threefold miseries, they're causing so much difficulty. What is their purpose? To bring the living entity to a point of asking, why am I suffering? Here again, the children in the back seat of the car. At some point, that child that's in the middle is going, I'm sitting on the door next time. I'm not sitting in the middle anymore. This shows some intelligence. So here, these threefold miseries Prabhupada points out to. So, bringing this back around to my scenario of splitting the wood. So here I am. I'm burning off the firewood, clearing the land, heating one's home, whatever the purpose is. Jiva jivasya jivanam. But there's another side of this to consider. A Vaishnava is kind to all living creatures. A Vaishnava has no desire to see any type of creature suffer, regardless of the circumstances. So, does this mean I should be pulling all the grub worms out of the little hole once they get opened up there and finding a new home for them? Oh, I'll put them in the dirt. Well, but will they like the dirt as much as they liked it in that little cavity in the wood where they were all comfy and, you know, won't they freeze to death if I put them in the dirt from the cold temperatures we're having now? And are they going to very agreeably come out of there? Am I going to have to force them out? That's going to cause them some distress. They're quite happy in their little wood world, so to speak, you know? And, you know, what about the grub worms that are deeper in the wood that I've split that I haven't opened but are also there? Because remember, there was no hole on either end to show where they got in there. Somehow they manifest in the wood. This is part of the amazing functioning of the material energy. There are living entities everywhere. We've all seen it. A plant grow up right in the cracks of the sidewalk. There's no soil. There's no dirt there, but somehow in the middle of the sidewalk, some plant is growing. We've even seen them grow right out of the side of a building. So the living entities are everywhere. So what about those? I didn't see them. Am I now responsible for their well-being or their lack of suffering? So these are the things that a conscious human being gives thought to. These are the things that a conscious human being should suffer. So where do we turn? How do we know what to do? I mean, you may remember from Chaitanya Lila, there was a famous devotee named Vasudeva Vipra. Just a little bit about Vasudeva Vipra's life. He was one of Mahaprabhu's great devotees. Now, Kaviraj Goswami mentions that it's very difficult to recognize a devotee. You know, unless you bump into them in the grocery store or the airport. We have an ability to, doesn't matter what a devotee's wearing, oh, that's a devotee over there. We always know. But in general, it's difficult to understand who is a devotee. When a devotee is very poor, materially undistinguished, it's hard for the ordinary mundane person to be able to recognize him. So Mahaprabhu, he revealed the glories of Vasudeva Vipra. When he was traveling in South India, he blessed one Brahmin named Korma Vipra by staying at his home. Now, Vasudeva, you may remember from the story, he was a leper. He had very serious leprosy. And he had heard that Mahaprabhu was at Korma's house. So he hurried there with the hope of being able to see him. Vasudeva himself was an incredible individual. These sores that he had from this disease, this infectious skin disease, produced open sores at which different types of living entities maggots and worms would live in. And sometimes one of them would fall off, and he would pick it back up and put it in that sore because that was its home. He was that concerned about the living entities. So when Vasudeva arrived at the house of Korma to meet Mahaprabhu, he came to find out that Mahaprabhu had already departed. Vasudeva was so intent on meeting Mahaprabhu, he was so disappointed at missing him that he fainted and fell to the ground. The Lord, we know, is very affectionate to his devotees. So even though he was some good distance away already, being the super soul in the heart of all living entities, he understood what was going on, and he turned and walked back in order to grant Vasudeva the opportunity to see him. And what did Mahaprabhu do? Mahaprabhu embraced him. Now, this, of course, was a point of great distress to Vasudeva Vipra, that Mahaprabhu would embrace him, thus touching the diseased condition of his body. But when Mahaprabhu embraced Vasudeva, the embrace of the spiritual power of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu turned into a completely healthy and handsome young man. All his disease was cured. The Lord is everywhere and can do everything. And as one is eager to have him, then one can have him, because the Lord is only influenced by one's devotion. He doesn't take any notice of our mundane qualification or our mundane virtue. He took no notice of the advanced case of disease condition of Vasudeva's circumstances, but embraced him out of affection because he was a sincere devotee. Now, Prabhupada mentions in the purport of this description that such mercy can never be found in an ordinary human being. Ordinary people had already shunned Vasudeva Vipra. They wanted to stay far away from him because, as you can imagine, if you have open sores, they produce some smell and it's not very pleasant. They wanted nothing to do with him. Mahaprabhu is the independent Lord, and he embraced him and cured that circumstance. So the point here is that Vasudeva's concern was so much for the living entities, even the worms. He would place them back onto his own body once they fell off, because that was a circumstance, a situation that they had found themselves in. So I thought about this as well. Jeez. I mean, I felt, okay, certainly I'm at neither one of these two extreme ends of the scale. I'm not Vasudeva Vipra, and I'm not somebody mercilessly, you know, going about life causing difficulty. So what's the conclusion that one draws? Well, as I mentioned, Prabhupada taught us, Prabhupada trained us, that we should live in such a way that we're sure that everything we're doing in our lives is connected to the process of devotional service. We can't go through life, say, like McGrory the Hunter. Once McGrory the Hunter was converted, of course you all remember the story, McGrory was not only a hunter, he was the most despicable kind. I won't mention any names, but some people by circumstance that I associate with, they're very proud of themselves because they go fishing, but they catch and release. They think this is very kind-hearted of them. They don't take the fish that they've caught on some hook, dashed into their mouth, ripping their body in different ways. They don't keep them. They pull it back out in a very painful way and then throw them back in the water. So I'm very kind. So this is the activity of McGrory the Hunter. He would purposely half-kill animals so that they suffered. And of course we know that Narada Muni witnessed him and explained to him the fallacy of his activities, showed him the result of his activities, and in that way converted him to a pure-hearted Vaishnava. McGrory was a bit hesitant at first. Well, what will happen? How will I maintain myself? How will I take care of my wife? Reasonable assumption, Grihastha has a responsibility to take care of the family. Well, Narada said, not to worry. Everything will be provided by me. And certainly this was the case. So much was provided. Now, Narada has a very good friend. His name's Parvat Muni. And they were going past this place. And Narada said, let's stop and visit my disciple. So they stopped. Mugrori saw Parvat and Narada coming. But Parvat was a little interesting, a little curious, because he saw it was interesting that this Mugrori was not offering obeisances to his spiritual master. But he was kind of dancing around on the, moving this way and that way, not really dancing, just awkwardly moving. And then he took out some cloth and started brushing the ground with it. And Parvat thought, oh, he's just cleaning the ground so he doesn't get dirty. That's not a very high level of devotion. Prabhupada very proudly proclaimed one time, if my disciples see me 100 times, they will offer obeisances 100 times. So, but Narada understood, and it came to be revealed that some ants were just on the path in front of Mugrori. He did not want to cause them any disturbance, so he was sweeping them aside. So we can't expect to live in such a life as that. We're driving our car down the road, and we know so many animals are found killed on the sides of the road. Devotees are always, oh no, I just ran over a squirrel. Oh, that poor raccoon. We always try to avoid. Of course, out here, deer are a big thing. They always say, don't avoid the deer, just hit it. Because the avoiding the deer is what always causes the accident, the car rolling. I can attest to that. I rolled my Ford Explorer avoiding a deer one morning on the way to Mangalarti, 3 times in the ditch. Fortunately, there was a devotee behind me and, you know, took care of things. So, you know, we can't live like that. Prabhupada, there was this one time there was a discussion about the Jains. And the Jains are a sect that wear masks. Oh, wait a minute. No, but not for the same reason we're wearing them. We're all wearing masks for a different reason. But they wear the mask because they don't want to breathe any organism or any type of entity. So, and Prabhupada mentions like this is not a very practical way that one can live in this world. So, as he says in the purport here, one simply cannot go through life without causing some type of harm to another living creature. It can't be done. Driving the car, digging up the soil, lighting the fire, all of these things. So what are we to do? We can't just sit in the corner and do nothing. Well, in the Bhagavad Gita, the 4th chapter, verse 17, an explanation is given. Karmano hyapi bodhavyam, bodhavyam cha vikarmana, akarmanas cha bodhavyam, gahana karmano gati. The intricacies of action are very hard to understand. Therefore, one should know properly what is action, what is forbidden action, and what is inaction. These three things. What is action? What is forbidden action? And what is inaction? Now, in the purport of that verse, Prabhupada gives a nice explanation. If one is serious about liberation from material bondage, which going back to this purport, Prabhupada says is why we're here, because we've made this mistake, so okay, we've realized it, right? We want to get liberated. So if one is serious about liberation from material bondage, one has to understand the distinctions between action, inaction, and unauthorized actions. One has to apply oneself to such an analysis of action, reaction, and perverted actions because it is a very difficult subject matter. Up to this point, we've discussed how difficult it is. This side, that side, do this, don't do that, what about this, how about that? So many things to consider. Prabhupada continues. To understand Krishna consciousness and action according to its modes, one has to learn one's relationship with the Supreme. Example, one who has learned perfectly knows that every living entity is an eternal servitor of the Lord, and that consequently, one has to act in Krishna consciousness. So, the conditioned souls, we've come to this material world, and we've come for sense gratification. And we're allowed to enjoy our senses in some regards, But, as Prabhupada says, under certain regulative principles. He mentions in the purport to this verse that eating of animals is accepted, but under certain regulative sanctions, not wholesale. Not that one just has endless slaughterhouses where millions and millions of animals of all types for no reason are killed. No, that there are certain conditions and certain deities. You can't offer these types of foods to Krishna. Krishna is not accepting that. You have to offer to Durga in her fierce form with so many arms and so many heads and dead skulls, and you know, we prefer to worship a different personality. But these are there, and if one violates these regulations, then one is judged and punished by Yamaraj. So for us as aspiring devotees, or as real devotees, as some of you are, whichever the case is, we have to act clearly in such a way that we're not simply pursuing sense gratification and gaining reactions to the point of that activity. We have to act in a realm of devotional service that doesn't bring intentional harm. And if there is some unintentional harm brought to another living entity, because we are acting in akarma, in action, it has no karmic reaction to it. This is what's meant by inaction. Inaction doesn't mean just sitting in one place doing nothing. Inaction means to move through the world in such a way one is not retracting karma from the activities they're performing. Sinful activity, sense gratification, that gets a reaction. Unauthorized slaughter of animals and things of that nature, that gets a worse reaction. We have to live in such a way that we're not gaining any reaction at all. Prabhupada used to say, good karma, bad karma, gold handcuffs, iron handcuffs, what is the difference? We're still bound. So this is akarma. This is activity that has no karmic reaction. So this is the real question we have to ask ourselves. Am I acting as a devotee? Are the activities that I'm performing that may well bring about the unintentional harm to other living entities? How many of us can say, walking from the parking lot to come take darshan of the deity, we've never stepped on an ant? We can almost all assure that we have. First of all, because we're not looking down there to be sure we're not. But second of all, because the ants are everywhere. So if we're acting in such a way in devotional service, then it becomes akarma. Then we're not held responsible for this unintentional slaughtering, causing of difficulty, taking the life of other living entities. So this is the analysis that's described by Prabhupada. This is the analysis that we, as followers of Srila Prabhupada, have to have the lens of Krishna consciousness as we look at things in our life, as we look at things that we're doing. So, great, does this mean I can do anything? Just chant Hare Krishna and then I'm okay? Just do whatever I want to and then just chant the holy name? There are some personalities that do like this. We know from the 10 offenses against the holy name that this is the most grave and a grievous offense against the holy name, to commit sinful activity on the strength of chanting the holy name. I can engage in any criminal activity. I can engage in bending the rules. I can engage in so many nefarious activities. I just chant Hare Krishna and everything will be all right. No, everything will not be all right. Krishna is not easily fooled, Prabhupada said. Prabhupada mentions here, he says, the human being is meant for self-realization. And by such self-realization, all the suffering and the struggle for existence will be gradually mitigated. As long as we're sincerely following the path of devotional service, gradually mitigated. Therefore, we do have some hope. We do have some expectation that we'll be free from reactions of activities that we perform on a daily basis that may bring some unintentional harm to others. So after contemplating all this back and forth and reflecting on this verse, there's one thing that we know for sure. We better be living our life as free as we possibly can from causing unnecessary harm to other living entities. And whatever we're doing, we better be sure that we're doing it in a mood of devotional service. Because otherwise, the very complicated world of karma, the very complicated concept of jivasya, we may find a surprise waiting for us at the end. So this was my thought for what I would speak about, because it was something practical that we all encounter. How to live in this world and be responsible, but not be inactive. So that's my presentation, my thoughts on these words of Srila Prabhupada from the Srimad Bhagavatam. We'll finish there, and if anyone has any questions or comments, I'm almost afraid to ask for comments. So what'd you finally do with that book? we'll take those. Oh, yes. My senior godbrother, Yadavar.
I was surprised to hear that there's always one of the miseries present. You can't hear? I was surprised to hear there's always one of the miseries present. I thought sometimes there's you're free from all three. But Prabhupada does say one. There can be some degrees of those, of course, degrees of those miseries. But anyway, that's a little sobering.
Yes, yes. These types of thoughts, these types of analysis should be sobering to us. They should cause us to think a little more internally, to be a little bit more analytical about what we're doing. This is the purpose of hearing from the spiritual master. This is the purpose of reading the shastras, is so that we do begin to be a bit more analytical, a bit more thoughtful about what it is we're doing. Yeah, very good point. Sesha Prabhu?
Hare Krishna Prabhu. You were describing how living entities in general, it's almost like they have no control over whether they're harming others or protecting others or whatever. But you describe it in terms of like other than human beings. I mean, do human beings like, say like some country that goes to war with other countries and tries to flex its military might, are they doing this consciously, or are they just helplessly following the modes of nature also?
Well, in the 1960s when Prabhupada came to America, there was the Vietnam War going on, and Prabhupada pointed out that we're not so much concerned in protesting this particular war, that particular war, but we're concerned with taking the opportunity for chanting the holy name and trying to uplift these people. The fact of the matter is, he additionally pointed out, because of the animal slaughter going on in the world, there will constantly, what does the Prabhupada says right here? He says, if man does not allow the animals peaceful coexistence, how can man expect peaceful coexistence? So because there is the constant slaughter, this is the result of it, that there will be so many wars. And generally speaking, the wars that we see going on do not have a higher purpose behind them, a lofty purpose. Most of the time it's all about grabbing land or grabbing wealth or exploiting people. I think we can pretty much expect, as long as the material world is here, we will see these type of things, unless, as Prabhupada says, the mass mind of the people must accept Ram Raj, the kingdom of God. These blind leaders must understand that everything is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So if leaders such as Yudhishthira Maharaj are there in charge and have this understanding and guide the praja in this way, then everything can be resolved. But otherwise, we can't expect anything but continued suffering and misery. Threefold miseries are, worse. Yeah. Yes, Prabhu?
Just comfortable comment. Because fifth canto, 26th chapter, is a description of hell. Mm. And one of the hell, I believe 19 or 20, something like that, it says that like a mosquito bites, they don't know that they are actually hurting the person that they are sucking blood from. Mm-hmm. They have no clue. This mm-hmm. is according to translation of Prabhupada. But people kill. I saw it everywhere. They go like this. And they will go to hell.
The mosquito or the person?
No, the person. The person. Not the mosquito.
Yes.
So, but it was disturbing me a lot. Until 2 years back in Vrindavan. So I gave one day class and next day I forgot the Buddha's name. He gave a nice class. And I asked this question to Jayadrita Maharaj. Mm. I said, I kill mosquitoes sometimes and I feel horrible and now I'm scared. And then he said, ask him. So I asked him, and he brought a story of Prabhupada saying, yes, you'll go to hell, but if it is disturbing your devotional service, you can kill. There's no problem. Mm.
Well, the Bhagavad Gita does describe seven types of attackers, and one of them is one who attacks with a sharp weapon. You draw your own conclusion. All right.
No, that was very nice.
Mother Vega with tea. We have a microphone coming, because I can't hear a thing otherwise.
On that same point, I joined in Hawaii, so I heard this anecdote from Siddhasarup Ananda Goswami. He said he was standing guard outside Srila Prabhupada's room one time, and no one was in there with Srila Prabhupada, maybe Mayapur, and then he heard this slap, 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 you know, and he knocked on the door, Srila Prabhupada, are you all right? And Prabhupada said, yes, it's just these mosquitoes. I know I shouldn't kill them, but they are the aggressor.
Did he kill? He was slapping.
No, did he kill? I'm certain he
killed. All right, so at 6 o'clock we'll finish there. Usually we would say, okay, everybody go out to the prasadam, but of course we all know the process. We just line up our cars and they have nice prasadam ready to give us as we all leave. So thank you very much for this opportunity. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. All glories to Radha Shyam Sundar. Hare Krishna.